job for you, but it was a ministry, and you really made that known. And so can we just thank Amanda and her family now? We do have a small gift for you, and then Pastor Doug's going to pray for your family.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Amanda and her family, and I know that was a joint effort with Brennan as well. We just thank you for their ministry, for their love for children and families, and they've served so faithfully and so well. We just pray that that Amanda would just sense our love and support and encouragement, and we're grateful that they're not moving on. They're still in the church, but she just has a new opportunity. And so, Lord, we just praise you, and we give you the glory, and we pray for your blessing upon this wonderful family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. This has been kind of a busy weekend for me. I had the privilege to celebrate the other day my 36th birthday. And so it's been a fun weekend. And, you know, it's always interesting when you turn another year older, or maybe you celebrate an anniversary or whatever it is, how you kind of reflect. You look back on your life and certain things that have happened, different moments in your life. Maybe you even look at some pictures. Look at yourself when you were younger and you say, man, I had a lot of hair back then. Or why did I do my hair like that? And look at the clothes that I'm wearing. How was that ever in style? What was I thinking? You might also continue to think back and look at mistakes you've made in your life. And you become humbled in a blink of an eye, and you begin to feel kind of bad and think about how your overall worth maybe is based on your past. Has that ever happened to you? Often we can look back on our lives and become focused on the scars from our past and become very critical of ourselves and wonder, why would God ever want a thing to do with me? And why would he ever even think about using me? Well, this morning we're going to continue our road trip with Jesus sermon series, and we're going to hear about a man named Saul. But in today's world, we know him as the Apostle Paul. And we'll get to hear about this man who's had a horrible past. And when I say horrible, I mean just awful past, because this guy was just pure evil. When we look at his past, we see how he went around killing Christians. And he was a man that was filled with hatred and with power. And he had just one goal, and that was to kill Christians or to throw them into prison. He wanted to destroy this movement that Jesus Christ had created. But before we get into our main section of Scripture, we have to go back a little ways and look in the book of Acts in chapter 7, beginning in verse 56. And it's here where we read about a man named Stephen who is about to be martyred. And it's here also that we get our first glimpse of a man named Saul. The Scripture reads, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was fully in favor of killing Stephen. Stephen was a good man, a good Christian, a guy full of faith, and he was going around preaching what Saul called this nonsense to other people throughout the land. And as we continue now on to chapter 9 in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1, we'll read that the Scriptures say, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So as we can see, Saul means business. He has a job to do, and he has influence. He had support from the Jewish leaders, and he's using it to destroy Christians. But he was also very smart, because this rampage that Saul had was embarking on wasn't just something that he drew up overnight. No, he had a plan. And that was to throw the Christians into prison or to kill them. And he knew just how he would go about doing so. But why? Why does this man hate Christians? And why has he made it his life goal all about killing those who believe in Jesus Christ? You see, Saul knew the scriptures. In fact, he knew them very well. And he had determined out of his own misunderstanding that Jesus was not who he said he was. Saul thought that Jesus was a fake. He thought that he was a phony. And that the only way to end this movement that was happening was to go with God, he thought, and to murder Christ's followers. So Saul thought that by doing so, he was honoring God, when in reality, he was doing the exact opposite. Saul was a very dangerous man. We continue in verse 3 of chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Do you remember the first time God called you? We might not have been, knocked off a horse as Saul was, but do you remember God calling out to you for the first time to follow him? Did he do it over time gradually? Or did he call you in an abrupt fashion as he did to Saul? You see, God is going to call us out. Sometimes it's when we are at our very rock bottom in life and we just wonder what the heck is going on. And sometimes he calls out to us as well when we are just traveling down that road called life and we think that we are living out God's will for our lives, just as Saul thought he was doing. So Saul went on to Damascus and he waited. And he waited until a man named Ananias showed up to where he was staying. The scripture continues, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." Now, you may wonder, God, why didn't you just use Ananias and kill Saul? And then your people could just move on from this paralyzing fear that they were experiencing because they were so worried about being thrown into prison or even killed because they loved Jesus Christ. Surely there was somebody else that could go do God's work. I mean, somebody with maybe a perfect past or at least someone with a cleaner reputation that wasn't just an angered animal of a man that was looking to slaughter Christians. But we have to look at what happens, because something amazing happens as we continue through chapter 9. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. My, how the tables have turned. The man that was once the person who was killing others due to their faith in Christ in just a short period of time now has become the one that others are trying to kill. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Isn't this ironic? I mean, Saul had come to kill these Christians with the backing of the Jewish leadership, and now the Jews were hunting Paul. He had come to destroy this newly birthed Christian church, but instead, because Christ intervened, we can see what happened instead in these following verses. As it continues, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased. It increased in numbers. What made Paul such an effective preacher of the gospel? He could talk and he could connect with those who had hated Christians because at one point in his life he did as well. We read in verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. When Paul saw Jesus on that fateful day on the road to Damascus, he realized that he was wrong. He realized that Christ wasn't a scam, but that he truly was the Messiah. Everything that God had said to Ananias in verse 15 was happening, where it said, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. Isn't it interesting? The scars that Paul had from his past gave him the perspective and passion to minister to spread the gospel. His bad decisions that he had made in his past helped him in his ministry, in his future, and made it more effective because he was able then to connect with people and understand where they were at in a clearer way. The change that occurred in Paul's life and his perspective, it got the attention of others as well. God didn't reject him. No, he used Paul's scars from his past for God's glory. And just because that happened many years ago doesn't mean that God still doesn't do the same today. It was about 11 years ago, and I had just gotten married to my wife, Holly, and we were looking to start our lives, to have a family, get a house. And I was working in radio at that time, and I thought that this was going to be my career, that I would be broadcasting news and sports over the radio waves of 1150 KSAL Salina. But the doors of doing that as a full-time position kept closing, one by one by one. And over time, God just kept closing those doors. I had the voice. I had the talent. I had the experience. Why wasn't this working out? And during that time, I was serving on the council at the church that I had grown up attending. And they had been looking for a youth director for a couple of years, unable to fill the position. So month after month, when I would go to these council meetings, I would look down on this piece of paper with this job description and everything to be the youth director. And we would pray about it, and we would think about it and discuss it in the meetings. And then over time, I began to notice that I was looking even harder at that job description. And I felt a tug on my heart to apply. And after those nights of our council meetings, I would return back to Holly and Mine's apartment, and I would continue thinking about that position. But then I would start to think about my past. You see, I was a good kid growing up, but somewhere in my college years, I became a wild child. Some would say rough around the edges. I knew Christ, but I wasn't walking in step with him by any means. And during those moments where I was contemplating applying for this youth director position, my past would creep up in my memory, and I would begin to think to myself, who am I to be in ministry? I'm not perfect. I mean, pastors are perfect, right? Of course they are. But as time went on, God kept increasing this call on my heart, and he also kept closing doors for other jobs that I was overqualified for. And finally, one day I had left a job interview that it seemed like a sure thing that would involve my sports management degree that had actually turned out to be yet another disappointment. And I got back into my car and I remember sitting there in the parking lot and telling God, "Okay, God, you got me. But this is going to be all on you because I have no idea what I'm getting myself into." I drove straight to that church that I had been serving on council for, went into the pastor's office and told him that I was interested in the position. And his response was, "What took you so long?" Fast forward about 5 years later, I was getting towards the end of obtaining a master's degree in marriage and family counseling. And that familiar feeling began to creep into my heart once again. And I knew I was being called to seminary. I did my best once again to run away from that calling, but the same old thoughts ran through my mind as they did years ago for the previous position. You're not pastor material. Look at your past. You don't have all the answers, and you certainly are not perfect, because remember, pastors are perfect. And finally, one night I was sitting on the back patio grilling a steak, medium rare, and the weight of the call to go to seminary just got so heavy that I finally gave in and I said, "God, you got me. But once again, this is going to be completely on you because I can't do this myself." And I remember the saying that then came over to me that evening on my heart as I confessed that he had got me again. And it was God saying, "I know you're not perfect, but I am. Let me show you and others what I can do." I went inside, found my wife in the kitchen, and I told her I was going to go to seminary. And what did she say? "What took you so long?" What I'm trying to get here is that I was letting my past and my scars determine what God, or that God couldn't use me. I thought that I had messed up too much in my past and that he had put me on a shelf. Have you ever felt that way, that you were put on a shelf by God? Do you let the scars of your past define you and who you are today and determine how much God can use you today for his glory? God took this man named Saul, a killer of Christians, and redeemed him into the man that we know as the Apostle Paul. God chose him to be used as an instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles, their kings, and to the people of Israel. I still chuckle when I get a phone call from my old college buddies that I haven't talked to in a couple of years, and they say, "What do you do for a living now, Hinnick?" "I'm a pastor." Dead silence for a couple of seconds. It's kind of funny. But then after that moment of silence, the amount of support that I receive from them is overwhelming. They celebrate what Christ has done in my life. And I wonder at times, what would it feel like if they did the exact opposite? What if they didn't support me in my new life in Christ? What if they laughed and mocked me for being a pastor, reminded me of the skeletons of my past and who I used to be, while throwing all of my past at me as if it was a swarm of arrows meant to hurt me and tarnish who I am today? This happened in Paul's day, and it still happens today. With someone who has messed up in the past and has struggled with some sort of sin and their name has been tossed around in rumors like a ship on the sea. And then Christ gets a hold of them. He gets their attention. That person repents of their sins and they come to Christ and they have new life in him. But we as Christians remain stuck on their past. We fail to forgive them. And we keep digging up their past and using it as ammo to attack their newfound faith. Or maybe it's a stronger faith than what they had because of the times of struggles that they went through. We gossip. "Well, you know, I know she's all Christian-like now, but do you know what she used to do? Do you know what I've heard about him and the way he used to be?" As Christians, we have got to stop responding in this way. Because when we respond in such a way, when we see someone who has battled sin in their life and now they've come to Christ, we are not attacking them when we gossip about them. No, we are denying the Holy Spirit and what he has done in their lives. We are simply refusing to give credit to Almighty God because we love to gossip. We love to make ourselves feel better about our own sins that might not have been as bad as the other people, or because maybe we have lived a perfectly clean life in our own eyes. And if we do this, my friends, then we are self-righteous and we are not acting as God has commanded us to. And we must remember that when the Apostle Paul repented and he came to Christ in faith, all of those people that he had martyred that were in heaven celebrated when he came to Christ in faith. You see, we all have scars, and we don't need to hide them, because God can use our past and those nasty scars for his glory. It isn't about what we can do. It's about God being the perfect God that he is and seeing what he can do. No matter what your past looks like, no matter how far off the path you've traveled, God can use you. He used Paul. He used me. And he wants to use you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so gracious. You know that we are not perfect, and we humbly admit to this as well, God, but you don't just write us off. You don't put us on a shelf. You show us and others your power and loving character in redeeming us in ways that are unimaginable. You call us by name and never give up on us. Help us remember that no matter how far away we wander, that when we confess and we repent of our sins, you can and will use us for your glory. Thank you, God. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. Amen. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And all who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help, that they may be led a holy life. All who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them. All who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to receive this holy sacrament. Come to this sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify, not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and to pray. Hear now the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that I also handed on to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we receive and for what you have done as we come to the table. We thank you, Lord, that through your sacrifice for us, that we can be cleansed of our sin, that we can be made new, we can be made whole, and we have life both now and forever and salvation because of what you've done, Jesus. Lord, we come to the table now humbly and gratefully. We come confidently because you've done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so, Lord, we come now in a moment of silence to examine our hearts and our minds, to do business with you, to give you praise, to ask your help, to confess our sin. We do that now. Lord, we thank you that your word promises that if we confess our sin, that you, Lord Jesus, who are righteous and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all our wrongdoing. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we come now with loving and grateful and hearts. We offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you make your way forward to the table, we invite everyone to come. And as you grab the elements, we invite you to take them back to your seat, and we'll take them together after everybody has had a chance to come forward. And if you need help getting the elements, please just raise your hand, and one of the ushers will be happy to help you. Come now, for the table is ready.
Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me. Take and eat.
This is his blood, shed for you and for me. Take and drink. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the gift to just come to this table and to dine with you here. For the gift of how you meet us where we are at as well, God. Never giving up on us and always coming to us with arms wide open, asking us to just let you help us, to guide us and lead us. Father, help us always to remember how you are. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. We love you. Amen. Well, I invite you to please stand now for our benediction as I invite our prayer team to take their position out in the hallway here with the glass windows. And if you would like to have somebody pray with you or for you after our service, you are more than welcome to make your way out there into the hallway. And our prayer team would be glad to pray with you this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Surrender now and go and allow the Lord to use you. Amen.
You called me from